Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. A lot of folks celebrating birthdays this week, this next week, this last week. Today. We want to congratulate you and wish you a happy birthday, as well as wish everyone else a Merry Christmas coming up this next week. Lana said, shh.
She don't want anybody to know it's her birthday.
Okay. We won't tell anybody it's Lana's birthday. We don't tell anybody it's Rebecca's birthday either. She left.
Sounds like something better tell Stan.
You didn't know it was Lana's birthday today, Stan? Oh, sometime, yeah. Okay. I've been involved in pulpit ministry for about 45 years now. And the Christmas story is something that we look at every year, but it never grows old. It never grows old for me. Someone said, how can you preach so many years the Christmas story every Christmas without it, you know, becoming kind of boring? Well, if you just simply look at the text itself, it can become a little tedious and maybe a little boring if that's all you're looking at, but the focus, at least in my mind, every Christmas season is not necessarily the Christmas narrative, but it's the Christ of Christmas. And he's never become boring to me or tedious. And his story has never grown old with me. There's still just as much excitement in my mind and joy in my heart and the thrill in my spirit to think that God loved me so much that he would send his son Jesus Christ into my world that he might bear my sin. And that he, through his death, might give me eternal life. That never grows old. But with the ever-increasing rejection of Jesus Christ as God's only means of salvation from sin for us, and with the growing tide of commercialism that surrounds his birth, both in the world and in the church, by the way, it's important that we return again and again and again to the narrative of our Lord's nativity to emphasize once again who Jesus is and why we celebrate his birth. In Luke chapter 1, let's look at the narrative, if you will, please, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Who is Jesus that we should celebrate his birth and worship him as Lord and as Savior? Well, from the text, I want to draw three reasons. There are certainly many more, but I want to give you three reasons why it is necessary, why it is important, and why Christian people rejoice at the birth of Jesus. First of all, look in verse 32. The angel Gabriel said, He will be called Son of the Highest. Literally, the text reads, And Son of the Highest he shall be called. Son of the Highest he shall be called. I want us to note a few things about this title that was given to him. First of all, he is Son of El Elyon. That is the name that was given to God in the Old Testament. There are many names for God in the Old Testament. Each one is significant. Each one gives some description of the perception of God in the life of the individual who gave God the name. He is known as Jehovah. He is known as Elohim. He is known as El Elyon, El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, many, many other names in the Old Testament. But Gabriel, the angel, when speaking of the Christ child, says that he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the name that is specifically used here by the angel Gabriel is El Elyon, God Most High. It is God of the gods, God over all, and it simply refers to the God who is sovereign and supreme. This child will be called Son of the true and living God, the only true and living God. Notice also that Jesus is called Son of the Highest, not a son or the Son, but Son. There is no definite article the. There is no indefinite article a before Son of the Highest. This expresses his uniqueness as Son of God. In Psalm chapter 82 and verse 6, the magistrates are called the sons of God because they judge on his behalf. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, angels are called the sons of God because they minister on his behalf. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, Christians are called the sons of God because they have been adopted into the family of faith. All of these are called sons of God because they are special to God, created by God. They are servants of God, but not Jesus. Jesus is unique because, unlike all others, he is God. And so the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and says, The child that you are bearing is not only Son of God, Son of the Highest, he is God. In verse 32, He's called Son of the Highest. In verse 35, he is called Son of God. Both of these names express the fact that Jesus is one in essence, in character, and in nature with the true and living God. John MacArthur has written, you'll have to excuse the medication. John MacArthur has written, a son bears his father's qualities. Calling a person someone else's son was a way of equating or signifying equality. John Gill wrote, by nature, being the eternal Son of God, of the same nature with him and equal to him. The Apostle Paul affirms this very fact in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, when he wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This is what sets Jesus Christ apart from every other human being that has ever been born. You and I, we are the descendants of Adam. We are the sons of God by adoption into the family of faith through Abraham because of Jesus Christ. But only the Lord Jesus Christ, only this child that was born in Bethlehem could rightly be called Son of God. For only he bears in his own being the very nature, the very character, the very essence of the true and living God. We bear his image, but Jesus bore his character, his nature, and his essence. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in speaking of Christ as the full expression of God, using the term logos or word, John the Apostle writes, in the beginning was the Word. And that word was is a very important word. There are two words, really, that are used or translated in your English Bible as was. The past tense of is. The first is egeneto, which means to exist having been brought into being. I exist, you exist, because at some time in the past, we were brought into being. And if John were writing about us, he would use the word egeneto, translated in your English Bible, was, past tense, because at one point in time we were born, we were brought into existence. But that is not the term, that is not the word that John uses here. He uses the word ein. It's also translated in your English Bible, was, but it's different from egeneto because ein means to exist without a beginning. And that's the word that John the Apostle uses here when he speaks of Christ. In the beginning was ein, to exist without beginning or eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, again using the word ein, was always with God, and the Word was, again the word ein, God. He has always been with God. He has always been in the beginning, always been the Word, and he's always been God. And that's how you should read John 1:1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus Christ, the apostle writes, is the brightness of his glory, speaking of God the Father. He is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. And that's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why we celebrate his birth. This child, Gabriel said, is Son of the Highest. He is the Prince of Heaven. He was with God in the beginning. He's always been with God. He's always been God. But there's a second reason why we celebrate Jesus' birth. Because not only is he Son of God, El Elyon, he is also Son of Mary. Look at verse 31. Gabriel said, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus would always be known as the Son of Mary, insofar as his physical life is concerned. Everyone knew that he was the Son of Mary. Not everyone knew he was the Son of God, but everyone knew he was the Son of Mary. We celebrate his birth because he's not only Son of El Elyon, but he's also Son of Mary. Jesus bore, as I stated a while ago, he bore in his being the character, the nature, and the essence of the true and living God, but he also bore the essence and the character and the nature of Mary as the Son of Man. And this is so vitally important for us as Christians to understand. He was not only the Prince of Heaven, Son of God, but he's also the poor man of Galilee, Son of Man. Why? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be clothed in human flesh? Why was it necessary for the Prince of Heaven to become the poor man of Galilee? Why was it necessary for such a nativity to come about in human history? Well, the answer to the question is found in the two names that we have recorded here in the birth narrative of Christ, or certainly in the announcement of Gabriel to Mary and then to Joseph. The answer is in his names. Look at verse 31. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The name Jesus, or Yesu in the Greek, is reflective of the Old Testament Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, which means God is Savior. Jehovah is Savior, or Jehovah saves. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel Gabriel said to Joseph, she, speaking of Mary, "She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What sets Jesus apart from every other child named Jesus? What sets Jesus apart from every other child born to Mary is the fact that Jesus, this child, her firstborn, is not only Son of God, but as Son of God, is capable of and willing to save man from sin. No other individual could do that. No other child born among men could accomplish such a task as to save a soul from sin. John MacArthur writes, "In one vast, glorious revelation, Gabriel succinctly summarizes the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving work, his righteous life, his deity, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorious rule, and his kingdom rule." The Prince of Heaven became the poor man of Galilee so that he could save us from sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He became flesh. He became the poor man of Galilee, so that in his flesh he might bear the sins of those whom God would save. Prince of glory, yes. Poor man of Galilee, yes. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. But the Son of Mary would also be called Emmanuel. We spoke on this Sunday before last. Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 when he writes in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. The Prince of Heaven became the poor man of Galilee so that he could save us from sin, but also that we could be saved by knowing God the Father through him. Through his death on the cross, Jesus revealed to us the great love, mercy, and grace of God that is able to save us. But through his life, Jesus revealed to us who God the Father really is. We're not only saved by his death, we're also saved by his life. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And becoming the poor man of Galilee made that possible for you and for me. There ought not to be any doubt in anybody's mind who God the Father really is. All you have to do is look at Jesus. Jesus told his disciples when they came to him one day and said, "Show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said, "How long have I been with you that you do not see, you do not understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He went on to say, "The Father and I are one." He is Emmanuel, God with us. Through his words, we hear the Father speak. Through his deeds, we see the Father work. In his life, we see the Father's character, the Father's nature. We see the essence of God the Father himself. Someone once said, "Jesus was truly God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, truly man, born of a woman. The perfect God of man, and the perfect man of God." That's who Jesus is. Both are necessary for salvation's plan to be complete, to be effective, and to be fruitful in your life and in my life. And that's why the Apostle Paul continues in his extolling of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He is Son of El Elyon, God Most High. He is Son of Mary, the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us. But finally, we celebrate Jesus' birth because he is great. Look at verses 32 and 33. The angel Gabriel said, "He will be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." We celebrate him because he is great. The Prince of Heaven became the poor man of Galilee and is now the Lord of glory. He is great. Not that he will become great, because the angel really didn't say he will become great. He is great. The Greek word megas. We've kind of lost meanings of words as time has progressed. They really don't capture our imagination much like they used to. I remember when I was younger, the word hero was a very important word. It was a very significant word. When I was a young child, a hero was somebody who did something that was above and beyond the call of duty. A hero was someone who went the extra mile to do the extraordinary. Nowadays, we call a hero anybody who just simply does what they're responsible for doing. Nothing great about them at all. And the idea of great has lost meaning as well. We can call anything great, but that doesn't make it great. I used to think Dr. Pepper was great. I used to think that German chocolate cake was great. And they were. I used to think that my mother thought that I was great. He will be great. No, he is great. Megas. The word megas here means someone that is illustrious, someone that is distinguished from the rest. In our calendar year, we celebrate the birthdays of individuals that we think are great. We celebrate Washington's birthday. Why? Well, he was the father of our country, the great general of the Revolutionary Army, the one who inspired the troops to continue to press on and to fight for independence. We celebrate Lincoln's birthday. Why? Because he was the great emancipator. He was the one who kept the nation from splitting apart. During the Civil War, he freed the slaves. We celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. Why? Because he was great. He was the one who brought to the forefront of our consciousness the injustice, the plight of the African American and others who suffered as minorities in this country. These men were great men. They were uncommon men. They accomplished great things, extraordinary things in their lives. And we look upon them and we call them great. And we celebrate the time of their birth because they're great in our eyes. They're great in our history. They're great in our affection. Jesus is great. He is illustrious. He is distinguished from the rest. His greatness, in my mind, is seen in a twofold light. First of all, he is great because of who he is. He's Jesus. There's no one else like him. Amen? He is the only Savior for sin that God has provided for man. The apostle preached in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We celebrate Jesus. Because he is great for who he is. He is the Son of the Highest. He is equal in essence, in character, and in nature with the true and living God. He is the Son of Mary. He is equal with man in essence, in character, and in nature. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. The only means whereby we may know God here and in the hereafter. He is great because of who he is. But he is also great because of what he has done. He has lived a sinless life. He has revealed God the Father to us. He's taught us about His great kingdom that is soon to come. He's given us victory over sin by His death on the cross. And He has given us the assurance of eternal life through His resurrection from the dead. And He is coming again to establish His kingdom among men forever. He is great because of who He is. He is great because of what He has done. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I hope, if the Lord tarries and health holds out, this next year I hope and pray that we will begin a series on the coming kingdom of Christ. I know we talk a lot about and we've preached a lot about things that we should do, things that we should be doing, the way we should be living our lives and our families and our jobs and all of the other kinds of things, the ethical, the moral things of life that we need to be attending to as a people. But I think it is appropriate and it is necessary for us to also think about what is coming. Why we do these things. Why we should live a holy life. Why we should live a righteous life. Why we should be telling people about Jesus Christ. Why we should be faithful to the Lord. Paul talked about the prize that lies ahead of us. That great kingdom of God that is coming when Jesus Christ returns. And I think it would do us all well to take some time and to reflect upon where we're headed and what's coming our way in the very, very near future. So be in prayer about that, if you will. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 2, both of these individuals speak of Jesus Christ as the King of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is coming that will last forever. In Isaiah chapter 9, as Isaiah chapter 16 talks about Jesus as the one who will rule over the nations as governor over the nations of the earth. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah speaks of him as being the Savior of Israel. There is coming a day when all the sons and daughters of Abraham will turn to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved by embracing him as their Messiah. That day hasn't happened yet, but that day is soon coming. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of the Christ as the Savior of the Gentiles. For so much of the Old Testament we read, and then some of the New Testament we read, where God was looking upon the sons and daughters of Abraham as His favored nation, as His chosen people. And we seem to miss all of those places in the Old Testament where the prophets talked about the Christ as being the Savior of the Gentiles as well. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks of the Christ as the shepherd of God's people. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. He is the Prince of Heaven who became the poor man of Galilee and is now reigning as the Lord of glory. That's why we celebrate His birth. That's why we rejoice at this time of the year. It's not that I believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. He wasn't. But it signifies, it is a symbol, it is a metaphor, if you will. It signifies that God in Christ Jesus did become man. That in the man Jesus Christ, our sins would be born upon a tree. And that in His death, the penalty, the judgment for that sin would be removed from us. Then He rose 3 days later from the grave to give us victory in life, victory over life, victory through eternal life. That's why we celebrate Jesus. That's why Christmas is so important to us. It's not because of the tinsel. It's not because of the trees. It's not because of the gifts under the tree. It's not because of the celebrations that we engage in with friends and with family, it's because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. That's the real paradox of Christmas, that the Prince of Glory would become a poor man in Galilee who would become the Lord of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who loved us so much that he gave his life on a cross to save us from our sins, save us from ourselves. Thank you that he bore upon that cross our sin so that we might have eternal life in him. Thank you that he is Jesus. Thank you that he is Emmanuel. Thank you that he is Son of the Most High God. Thank you that he is great, that there is no one like him. There is no one else who can save us. There is no one else who can deliver us from death. There is no one else who can ransom us from an eternal hell but Jesus. And again, Father, I had asked if there is one individual here today who does not know Jesus, who's never experienced Jesus in his or her life, who's never committed his or her life to the one who came, the one who died, the one who rose again, even Jesus Christ himself. I pray that today that individual will see their need for the Christ and come to him today and be saved. That today they will do as the scripture has said, they will confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe in their heart that you have raised him from the dead, and today they will be saved. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray that once again you will remind us of the reason for the season, that you will continue to bear in our heart and in our mind, Lord God, the true meaning of Christmas. And we will share that meaning with everyone we meet, family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, people out in the neighborhoods, those that we socialize with, whomever. We will give them an opportunity to know that you have given unto us the greatest gift that could ever be given or received, and that is Jesus. Because I ask it in his holy and precious name. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us as we sing a song of invitation. If you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, if you are ready to receive God's great gift to you, if you are ready to be born into the kingdom of God, to experience the joy of having all sin forgiven, to know the peace that passes all understanding, then I invite you even now to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus and experience the new birth that only Jesus Christ can give you. David, lead us as we sing.
It's all about Jesus. It's all about the way he changed our lives. It's all about Jesus. The power of his blood can't be denied. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the covenant he made. It's all about Jesus. Victorious he rose up from the
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live.
The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.